There's an end to almost everything. And I made an error. Pastor Legault immediately called me after the service to let me know that I had made a mistake. And in my rapid-fire math in my brain, I messed up. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, all right? So 4 times 16 is not 84, it is 64. All right. I don't know if anybody else caught that. Nobody else really said anything. Pastor Legault caught it and, of course, had to. I swear I turned that on. I muted it somehow. All right. Sorry, Brother Joe. So 4 times 16 is 64. That is the mistake I made this morning. It is not 84. Praise the Lord. I did not do some crazy heresy. So I will take the wrong math in my brain on a moment's notice over saying something so horrendously heretical that we were in trouble. If you would, grab your Bibles. We are not even close. Jeremiah chapter 28, if you would. I won't tell you all that on that same phone call, he called my wife Emily. To which I replied, I would rather make a math mistake in a message than to get my wife's name wrong. So, amen. I am not preaching an encouraging message again tonight. I really wanted to. I was pulling for one. I got no peace on it, and I really didn't. And this isn't going to be bad, I don't think. I don't think it's as heavy as this morning's message was. This morning's message was rather heavy. But this verse will be pretty rough. Verse number 16. Here in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Jeremiah is told to make a proclamation here, of course, about Hananiah the wicked prophet here, and he's been lying and, of course, deceitful and rebellious and so on. And his statement to him is, this year thou shalt die. And 60 days later, ultimately, somewhere in there, less than 60 days, Hananiah is a dead man. The prophecy comes true, and of course, he dies. The statement Jeremiah makes to him is, you're gonna die. You're done. It's over with. Time's up. And the Lord's word is true, and it finishes. And oftentimes, you and I, as we look around, we would say, well, you know, that can happen to them, but that would never happen to me. We think about different things in our lives and we say, well, you know, they could die this year, but it wouldn't happen to me. And I'm not trying to change scripture or anything, but and just the thought comes through, this year thou mayest die. There's a chance that there's some people in this room that won't be here next year, and not because they moved away or not because they, you know, just stopped coming. It's because the Lord took them home. And this might be the last year that you have on the planet. It may be that a trumpet sounds and we all get to go together. I hope that's it. I really do. I hope a trumpet sounds. I hope the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And that's really what I wanted to preach on. I wanted to preach on the Lord's coming. And he just wouldn't let me do it. So, but I want you just to pause for a moment. Oftentimes we don't like to consider our mortality. Even as Christians, we don't like to think of our mortality, that this mortal life will come to an end. Oftentimes, we don't want to think about those things because, for one, death is scary. No matter if you're saved or lost, death can be a scary thing because it's mostly fear of an unknown. How am I going to die? When am I going to die? Where am I going to die? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be quick? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen in the meantime, in between now and then, that's going to cause it? What troubles will I have at the time? Will there be, who do I leave behind? More times than not, the Christian worries about those they leave behind than those, really, what's going to happen with them. They know their eternity is secure. They're worried about their family. They're worried about their friends. They're worried about their spouse. They're worried about their children. They're worried about those that are going to be left behind. If something happened to them today, what would happen to everybody around them? The cares and the concerns and the worries start to happen. And on the spiritual side, I would ask this question. If this were your last year, if you got this proclamation from God, if God gave you a heads up and said, all right, you're going to step into 2025. 2025 is your last year on the earth. I'm taking you sometime in 2025. Would it change the way that you live? You know, the lost man, they look around and their answer is, well, you know, I can put off salvation. I can put off getting forgiveness from God. I can put that off and do what I want to do for now. And at the last minute, I'll call upon God and I'll get saved. Some Christians live their lives that same way. They look around and they say, well, I can do what I want now and I know I'm going to heaven and everything else. But at the last minute, I can ask God to forgive me of all the mess that I've made of my life. And then I can spend the last 5 minutes going ahead and doing something for God's glory and then he'll be happy. That's not how it works. Well, when I know it's really getting bad, then I'll go ahead. Sometimes you don't know it's going to get bad. We don't know when a trumpet's going to sound. That could happen any moment of any day, of any time. We also don't know when the Lord will call us home. We could have a car accident on the way home. We could have different things happen. You could, I mean, Brother Secor, I don't know, praise the Lord. He had several heart attacks. Lord spared him. He's still fine. He's at the hospital. Lord willing, he'll have surgery on Tuesday and he'll be all taken care of and he'll be all fine. And maybe he said, I'll be as good as new. That was said they're going to work under the hood and I'll be as good as new. I hope so. But the sad reality is he almost didn't go to the hospital that night. He was telling me, he said, I waited 2 hours. And finally, he thought he was just having another panic attack or this or that. He didn't know what it was. And he said, well, I was toughing it out. But it never calmed down and I was hurting too much. And finally, I said, okay, that's it. He told his wife to call the ambulance. Well, what if he doesn't? What if the Lord's not merciful to him? Well, then he's in eternity. So that couldn't happen to me. That's what everybody says. That's what everybody said. The lost man, well, that'll never happen to me. The saved man, that'll never happen to me. We all do it. Well, that could never happen to me. Be careful what you say will never happen. Oftentimes, some things come around a little faster than we ever want to think. Now, I don't know if this is your proclamation, but I do know this. This year thou mayest die. There's a chance. There's a chance all of us could be gone. Trumpet sound, we're all gone. There's a chance tragedy strikes in your family, something happens, something goes wrong, something terrible happens, or maybe the Lord just takes you home. You never know. He just stops the heart in the middle of the night and it's over with and you're in heaven. Say, this all sounds terrible. Yeah, but if you had a heads up that it was going to happen, would it change you? Would it change the day to day? We're really good at procrastinating, aren't we? I'm good at it. I figure if I'm good at it, everybody else is probably good at it. We shuffle things around. We move our schedules to do what? To figure out how we can fit everything in that we need to fit in and put off all the things we don't need yet. Isn't that true? Winter was coming. You know what we all did? We all switched the schedules. Everything that was not important suddenly became important. Because we've been putting it off until the very end of October, the beginning of November, trying to push it all the way so that we could. And gentlemen, am I the only one who did that, right? We all did that. We got some things done, but some of the other stuff, those little pieces, we were like, I can squeeze that in somewhere. I hope that's not your Christian life. I hope you're in here tonight and you're saved and you're on the way to heaven. I hope you're not a lost person tonight. Not sure if heaven's yours, not sure where you'll spend eternity, not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope you're not in here tonight as a lost person going, well, I'll just put that off too. There's no time like the present to call upon Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm going to be talking mostly to saved individuals here who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so most of this doesn't apply to a lost person. But if you're in here without Jesus Christ, you don't know you're going to heaven for sure. You can't think of a time or a moment in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You asked Him to forgive you of your sins because He died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again to give you the gift of eternal life. You've never asked Him and received that gift. The Bible makes it very plain. Behold, now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. Amen. Salvation is now and it's available and it's free and it's wonderful and it's the best gift you'll ever have. And we'll gladly answer more questions about it. But tonight I do want to talk to the saved. In particular, I have six things. Now, whether or not I'm going to say all six, I don't know. But I'm going to kind of give you some things that maybe if you were thinking about, and you could probably come up with about 30 more. But I'm going to try and get some broad stroke pieces that you and I, maybe if we knew this was our last year, I wonder if it would be any different for you in these areas. If you looked at it and God looked at you and He said, okay, Brother Larry, you're done this year. This is it. This is your last year to try anything for me. Would it change what you do? Would it change how you live? Well, let's see. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I do pray You would bless Your word tonight. Help us, Father, to get a clear vision of the urgency that we ought to have in our Christian walk with You, and the way that we behave ourselves in a lost and dying world, and the way that we go ahead and try and walk in this Christian life. Father, the ways that we try and allow Jesus Christ to rule and to reign in our hearts, I pray You would bless us even now, Lord, as we look at Your word, that Jesus Christ would be praised and honored and glorified. Father, we love You and we do pray You'd bless our night tonight. I hope nobody goes home tonight without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, I certainly hope that all the people in this room, when we step off into eternity, are on the same page with the God of the universe who saved us and has washed us. And Father, we're walking as close as we can to You when You call us home. Father, I pray there'd be very few regrets for us here coming up in 2025. We may have some regrets in 2024, but I pray You'd help us to forget those things that are behind and we reach forth to the prize before us, the calling of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love You. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. None of this is going to be mind-blowing brainstormer, all right? This is all simple things. But often, the problem that we have is not the complicated. The Christian life isn't really a complicated one anyways. We complicate it pretty well. But the Lord doesn't have it very complicated. There's certain things that if we would do and we would decide to do, it simplifies the rest of the decisions that we make in our lives. The Christian walk is one that God did not make. He didn't make salvation complicated for you. He's not trying to make your spiritual walk with Him complicated either. God likes to keep it simple because He knows you and I are very simple. Sometimes, you know, we look at it and we're like 4 times 16 is 84 and we're just wrong, all right? You got to get it. It's just how it is. He understands that we're dust and so He keeps it simple for us. That's why the wonderful gift of salvation He never takes away. And so here He is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We got saved and He says in verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Question number one is, how would you change your separation? Is there anything you ought to separate from that you haven't yet? Are there people in the world you need to separate from because they're influencing you in the wrong direction? Are there people in your life that you need to go, hey, guess what? I'm letting them have too much influence. I need to put a little distance there. They're not good for me. They're a gossip. They're not good for me. They're a liar. They're not good for me. They're a thief. They're not good for me. They're a cheat. They're not good for me. They talk about all these wicked things. They're not good. They make me think a certain way, and they get me angry all the time because they're trying to push my buttons and make me angry. There's people in your life that you could eliminate, but you just choose to keep close for whatever reason. Well, they're just such an old friend. Maybe they're not. They seem to be more of an issue than a friend. Now, I understand you've got coworkers and people you're around, and you can't really eliminate all of them. But boy, if you could figure out how to keep a barrier up in between and eliminate some of the people in your life, maybe there's some people you keep holding on to, but you know you shouldn't have. Maybe this year would be a good time to go, well, maybe I ought to get rid of them. The Lord told me to separate from them a while ago, and I ought to probably go ahead and make it so that I'm not unequally yoked. The unequal yoke is very simple. They have more control than you do. That's all it is. The yoke is hooked up right between the two oxen. And if you've got it unequal, that means one's pulling better than the other. They're not the same size. They don't have the same power and influence. You find yourself in situations probably more often than you'd like where you get into a place where sometimes you're just not in control. And not that you need to be, I'm not a control freak, like I got to be in control of every situation, but you put yourself in a place where when you yield control to somebody else, it's somebody who's not trustworthy enough to have it. You have kids. You should be particular about where you let your kids go. Right? You should be kind of particular about who watches your children. We have, you know, different children's ministries, different things. Invariably, new folks come in and I get asked this very great question. It's a wonderful question. I love getting asked the question. They say, what kind of protections do you do for the kids? You got children's ministries, you got Sunday school classes, you got youth group, you've got King's Kids, you've got nursery workers, we got ministries. So what do you do? I'd run a background check on everybody who works with children. So why do you do that? Because I know you on Sunday. And I don't know about you, even on our worst days, we can look good on Sunday. Right? I told you everything about me. No, you didn't. And if there's anything to find, Lord willing, he'll let me find it. So what do you want to do? Just do my best to protect that. Say, why? Because you ought to be careful who you let around your kids. Why aren't you as careful about who you let yourself around? Oh, I'm strong enough. I'm. Come on. Because you're thinking the same thing you were thinking at the beginning. Well, it won't be me. I would never. Not going to happen to me. I mean, I know I've seen everybody else fall that's done that exact same thing, but I'm better than that, so I obviously will not. Like the Bible's not right. That's the thought process. Maybe there's some people in this world you need to separate from. Maybe there's some sin you just need to separate from. You're back to being held in some bondage, and maybe you need to figure out ways to separate and put a barrier in between you and it so it stops getting to you so easily. I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you deal with personally. I have my own. You have your own. And you know what? That weakness that you have, you ought to be putting stronghold pieces in there to keep it so that it doesn't get in so easily. Well, that's a weakness, and I can't change who I am. No, that's the world's idea. Jesus Christ made you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. It's supposed to be Him that takes care of those things, and instead, you keep trying to act like you can handle whatever it is going on. Stop doing it that way. That's why you're not getting victory. That's why you're not getting anything taken care of. That's why you still live in the same sin. You go down the same path. The devil takes you captive by him at his will over and over again because you have chosen not to separate from certain things. In hope, we do a triggers list. And the reason we encourage people to do a triggers list is something happened that has caused you to go back to the sin that you're so easily beset by. You get beset by that sin. You keep going back to that same thing because something is making your mind go back into a groove of exactly what the devil wants you to think And when you think that way and you get around those same people or you go into that same place or you hear that same music or you have that same thing going on, you suddenly put yourself in the same mindset that you have every other time you've gone down that same road, and it starts you straight down that path, and you're so ingrained into doing that same sin over and over and over again, you will inevitably go exactly where the devil wants you to go, and you will fail because you will not make a change to separate. You will not put up barriers and restrictions in your own life so that you cannot get, and your answer is, well, I have liberty. No, you don't. You eliminate certain liberties in your own life so that you do not make the same mistakes you've always made. Liberty is not liberty to sin and fail. Liberty is there so you can have freedom to serve and do what God asked you to do. Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Instead, you need to understand that, guess what? You better start separating. Maybe this year, you know what you could do? You could go, you know what? This year, I'm done with that. Lord, I want victory on that. How do I do it? Separate from it. God, I'm tired of failing in the same spot that I always seem to fail. God, I don't know what to do with it. Help me. And figure out what you can put in the way so you don't actually go there. There are wonderful safeguards. There are people that will help you. Redeeming Hope is looking pretty good. But Larry and I are working hard. We've got the guys reading it and Shannon and everybody. They're working through. We're correcting our errors. We do have spelling and all the things. It's not perfect. Praise the Lord. But it's geared toward getting you to see how you should change. The goal is application of Scripture to your life. Say, well, I don't need that. Okay, well, you got any sin in your life you can't seem to get a victory on? Maybe you need it. Maybe it'd help you out. Say, oh, you're just plugging the program because you want people in it. No, I want you to get some help. That program will help you. I think you ought to do it. Program's not going to do anything for you, just a program. But if you do the work, the Word of God can work in you. And there's plenty of it in there, I promise you. What do I need? Well, you need to separate. Is there anything? If you knew this was your last year on earth, you're going to stand before God, you're going to walk in front of Him, and you're going to go ahead and we're going to see Christ. Would you be ashamed of anything you didn't separate from? Maybe there's something you ought to separate from. Someone, something, some sin, I don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just grabbing a few verses here tonight. Three little words there in verse number 17. Pray without ceasing. If the Lord looked at you and He said, hey, you got one more year. 2025, by the end of the year, you're gone. Would it change your prayer life? Would you pray any different? Would you pray any more? I highly doubt you'd be praying less. You'd be praying more. Is there any lost person you'd love to have God give you that you haven't been praying for lately? Maybe you gave up on them. Maybe you just, it's not worth it anymore. Maybe there's somebody that you'd love to see come to the Savior. You have never asked God to give them to you. Never asked God to give you an opportunity for it. Maybe you ought to ask. God, I would love to see. What would you like to see in your family? What would you like to see in your business? What would you like to see in your work? What would you like to see in the church? What would you like to see? If this were your last, what would you like God to do? Would it change what you'd like God to do? Just wondering. Would there be a little more urgency in your prayer life? You know, the disciples get with Jesus Christ. They go in this coming Sunday in Sunday school. You'll have the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the Mount, and they miss out on the discussion because they're heavy with sleep. You remember another time they're heavy with sleep a little later in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus turns around, looks at them, and he says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? We sing that hymn, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. How often would you run to that mercy seat if you knew it was your last year? Then why don't you now? It may be. It may be your last year. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? I don't like that question. Say, why don't you like that question? Because I don't do that enough. Well, I mean, it doesn't mean hour, it means time. Well, when Jesus said it, it meant an hour. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? Well, would you be willing to pray for an hour? I don't have time for that. You need to what? You know, the importance and the emphasis that you and I put on our prayer life reflects how much we want God involved in our life. You realize when we pray, what we're doing is we're asking God to intervene into our lives and the lives of the people that we know and love. When we don't care enough to involve God, why should God care to be involved? If Moses can change God's mind, you see, hold on to that thought. I'm afraid we're too Calvinistic. It's almost like we get this mindset of, why do I have to pray? God knows what I need. Why do I have to pray? God knows. And why do I have to ask him? I mean, he's just going to do what he does. He's God. Whatever he wants to do, he can just do. So it's got to be, you know, and so if it's God's will, then God will just do it. You know, God has certain things he's immovable on. He tells them, you know, if Daniel and Moses and Job, I think, are the three maybe. I got that wrong maybe. I don't know. This isn't in my notes. If they were standing in front of him and asked, he wouldn't do it. There's certain things he's not going to move. Because he's got a timetable and he's got to bring judgment. He's got to do certain things. But I'll tell you this. When Jonah walked into the city of Nineveh and cried against it, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what the people of Nineveh had? 40 days. Except they repented and turned to God. And he was willing to spare them for roughly 200 years. That's a pretty good stay of execution. What if the people of Nineveh didn't cry out? In 40 days, Nineveh would have been nothing but dust and ashes. Say, what does God want? Ye have not because ye ask not. What would you pray for your children? If you knew this was your last year. If you knew this was your last year, what would your prayer life be like? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Maybe this is as heavy as this morning. I don't know. This is a thinking message. You start pondering the pieces and you start wondering. 2 Timothy 2:15 thou mayest die. Verse number 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you change your Bible reading? Your study time? What do you want to know? Does the Bible become more important when you realize you're about to stand in front of the author of the book? And he's going to judge you on what he said and what you did on what he said. Would it matter to you that when you got in front of him, he looks at you and he says, you never read? Have you not read? Jesus Christ looked at them and he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Have you ever looked at the Bible and searched it to find the answers? You know, I say a lot of things up here. Pastor Legault said a lot of things over the years. Pastor Christian said more things. We say things. We give the verses and we do all things, but, you know, the trouble is, it doesn't matter if I say it. It only matters if God's Word says it. I can be a pretty amazing talker. I can really just make everything sound so wonderful and so amazing and make it seem like it's got to be right because I said it. But that's a politician. That's an orator. They stand up and they make the convincing argument. The lawyer goes ahead and presents the case, angles it the way he wants to, and does what he's going to do. But if there is no factual basis behind what they say, it still means nothing, no matter how pretty it sounded. What's the basis? The basis is what the scriptures say. We read it because we want to gain knowledge of the holy as understanding. We want to know him. Paul's entire desire was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may win Christ. That was his goal. His goal was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. His goal was to know him, to be like him, to follow him. You don't know what he's like if you don't read his book. You know, gentlemen, you could go ahead and read a book about your wife, and you don't know your wife. You could go ahead and you could read what everybody else says about her, and you could go ahead and do all those things, and you can go ahead and... But you know what? If she told you all the things, that's when you know. This is God's way of telling you all things that you need to know. You can go ahead and talk to everybody else about who your wife is, but if you don't spend time with what she says about her and how she lives and how she walks and how she does, gentlemen, you don't know her. This is how you know him. There's only one way to know him. It's because he wrote it in a book. He told you all you need to know. You can watch his character through his actions, through the pages of this book. You can see how he deals with people when they're down low and downtrodden. You can see how he raises people up out of that horrible pit and sets their feet upon a rock. You can see how he goes ahead and humbles the proud, and he goes ahead and takes the weak and the helpless and the failures and restores them into greatness. And he goes ahead and takes the broken vessels and makes them whole again. You can see what he does because he's so wonderful and he's so marvelous. You can see the love and the care and the compassion he has for everyone. You can know him. But if you don't spend any time with him, you don't know him. I'm going to move on. I covered that an awful lot. If you don't have a Bible reading calendar, you should get one. They're free. They're in the back. You ought to read. We give them out. You ought to read. Find ways to read. Look over at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. I need to move along. Some of you are saying yes. Yes, you do. Proverbs chapter 11, you know the verse. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. If you knew this was your last year on earth, who would you tell about Jesus? We had soul winning training this past year. Brother Netterville, fantastic course. I think that helped a bunch of people kind of see what they could do and how to have some approach to people who are lost. Maybe you've never done anything like that. Maybe you don't know how to do that. Wouldn't you want to know? I mean, if this were your last year on earth, wouldn't you need to know how to lead somebody from death to life, from darkness into his glorious light, to let somebody know about the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, how to get them to the place where they can understand that Jesus died for their sins, he was buried and he rose again, how you can get them to understand they need to ask Jesus to be their Savior? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Please don't. But how many of you have led one soul to Jesus Christ? Just one. If you haven't, is it because you just don't try? Now, I'm not going to say that the measure of greatness is that you've won 1,000 people to Christ. That's not what I mean. I mean this. Have you tried? Is that the reason? Because sometimes the reason is very simply, we just don't try. Well, yeah, but it's the guy who doesn't study for his test and fails the test and then says, well, I didn't study anyway, so it doesn't matter. The Christian goes, well, I mean, sure, I haven't led anybody to Christ, but I haven't tried. At least I haven't been rejected. That doesn't make sense to me. We try and we may fail, but it's not on us the failure. The rejection isn't you that they reject, it's Christ that they reject. You're presenting them a gift that they may or may not reject. They may reject, they may receive it. But if you never offer them the gift, you've never done anything for them. They don't even get a chance to say no. You know what I find? I find most people are more upset that they never get a chance to reject something than they are at somebody offering it to them. What do you mean by that? Well, you could assume somebody's real busy, and you can say, well, I just won't invite them. They're probably too busy anyways, right? So you say, oh, I just won't call them. I'll just leave them out. Then they found out they got left out and they never got invited. How you feel? Right? You're feeling kind of awful, like they didn't even care to ask, right? When if they would have asked and you were too busy, you could have just said, no, I'm good. I can't do that. I'm sorry. Thank you for the invite, though. So what's the difference? The difference is you gave them a choice to accept it or reject it. The choice was you gave them the invite. You know how many lost people there are in the world that have never gotten an invite? And it's not because Christ didn't invite them. It's because you and I didn't deliver the invitation. Say, boy, I don't know how to do that. Learn how. Hey, this may be your last year. This may be your last year to win one. Get somebody on the line and reel them in. Say, well, there's others who have gone before me and they've served and they've done well. Jeremiah probably did not have a convert except for maybe Baruch. toiled and toiled and probably never had anybody turn and get back to God because of him. That does not make Jeremiah a failure. But Jeremiah was trying. He was preaching and taking the opportunities he had and doing exactly what God had asked of him. If you are not taking the opportunities God has for you, then you are lacking in winning souls. And I'll tell you this, according to that verse right there, you are unwise because you aren't trying to win anybody. Is there somebody in your life, if this was your last year, you've got one more year, all right? Who are you going after? Who are you going to try and see saved? Who do you want in the family of Christ? You know, there's an old hymn. It's called "Must I Go and Empty Handed." Grab your hymnal if you would. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to see the words. 684 in your hymnal. This song is quite possibly one of the saddest songs in your hymnal. If you don't know the history of the hymn, it's about Charles Luther heard a message from a man who was preaching in his church. And the man gave the illustration of a young man who had gotten saved and he'd only been saved for 1 month. And he was in the hospital dying. And he had been dying for a while. And he looked at his friend. His friend said, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "I'm not afraid of death. I know that Jesus is my Savior. But what I fear is that I must go and empty-handed." Because he had never been able to win somebody to Christ. Didn't really have much of the opportunity in the hospital. And you know what he was saddest about? He wasn't sad that he was dying. He was sad that he was going to go in front of his Savior who saved him and kept him and redeemed him and paid for all of his sins, and he would have nothing to give back. "Must I go and empty-handed thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now, but to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Say, that young man got in front of God with no soul to give. Yeah, he had a month. How long have you had? You know what he longed for? He longed for more time to tell somebody. When you've probably had plenty of time and haven't told much of anybody. If this is your last year, I hope that's not the case. I hope somebody comes to a Savior, somebody hears about a Savior at least. Somebody gets an opportunity to be invited to a wonderful marriage supper of a Lamb and gets to spend eternity in heaven. I'm going to skip number 6 and we're going to go right to number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Number 5, if you wanted it, is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's giving your gifts to God. They gave of themselves to the will of God. So they gave to missions. They gave to help the work, and they gave themselves to serve. Just one question on that for you to think about before we go to 2 Corinthians 2. Is there something you ought to be involved in the church that you just don't do? Maybe you sing, maybe you play an instrument, maybe you are good at teaching, maybe you are good with kids and you can help out in the junior church area, maybe you're good at just being an extra set of hands to make sure the children don't kill themselves, and maybe you're good at fixing things. Maybe you're good at moving snow. Maybe you're good at just coming in and wearing a shirt and tie and you can walk the aisle and pass an offering plate. Maybe you're just good at being faithful and getting tracts out. Maybe you're just good at going to a street corner and handing out gospel tracts and holding a sign. Maybe you're good at, I don't know. But would you be willing to do things that you've never done before just because God asked you, because this may be your last year? What is there in this life of Christianity that you've never tried? I am still plagued by Tony Shirley's statement that I heard at Youth Ablaze. I don't even know how many years ago it is now. And he made the statement, and I still hate it. When's the last time you tried something for the first time for God? When's the last time you tried something for the first time for God? I've never been out street preaching. I've never been on visitation. I've never been out Bible handouts. I've never sung in a choir, and Okay, when's the last time you tried something new? I'm not saying you got to do it every week. Maybe it's just something the Lord said, hey, maybe you should just try that, see what you could do. Maybe you'll try it and say, okay, Lord, I tried it, and I know you don't want me there. You back up slow. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. But boy, it'd be amazing. What's something in your Christian walk you've never done before? Maybe you ought to try. See what the Lord may do with it. That last part's why you don't do it, by the way. You're worried the Lord may have you do it all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're here on Thursday, you heard a good message on forgiveness from Brother Todd. Did a good job with it. But boy, you know, if this were your last year on the planet, is there anybody you have left to forgive? I'd hate to stand before God and have some things not taken care of that he's got to sort out for you because you are unwilling to go ahead and humble yourself and fix it. You know, I've got three people right here that I think you ought to be able to figure out how to forgive. Some of you, I don't know who you are, but some of you, you know who you need to forgive first and foremost? God. What? What do you mean you got to forgive God? Because you think God's doing some things wrong. You think he's done you wrong. He hasn't done what you think he should do. He hasn't given you what you think you deserve. He hasn't done enough, or he hasn't answered the way you want him to, or he's delaying in answering, or he took your mom, or he took your dad, and you're mad at him for it. And you wouldn't tell anybody else you're mad at him for it, but you're mad at him because you don't think he's doing it right. You need to forgive him. Say, he didn't do anything wrong. I know he didn't. You need to forgive him. Because your problem is you're angry with him. Oh, I would never be angry with God. I've been there. I think God was giving me a raw deal. Things weren't going the way, and I'm you know what I'm doing? I'm throwing verses at him, like I know. God, you said. And God, don't you know? course he knows. He wrote it. And God, we and you and I'm mad at him and I'm yelling. You know what I figured out? What I've known all along and what you know all along. God is always good and God is always right. We don't always understand. And you know what I needed to do? I need to say, God, I'm sorry for my terrible attitude, and I forgive my misconceptions toward you. And I forgive you that I don't understand, but I forgive you because I know you did it right. Because you know, there's times in your life, you know what you'll need? You'll need to be able to admit to God that you're sorry, that you blamed him when he had nothing to do with it. Well, the home I was raised in and the problems I have, and I wouldn't have all this if I didn't grow up. Well, who are you blaming? You're blaming God. You're blaming him for all of the problems in your life. Like you think that he's the one. You know what you need? You need to forgive him. Because it's really not him. You need to let that thing go and say, God, you've made it better for my life than anybody else has ever done. You need to recognize what he's done for you. Second thing, you need to forgive others. You don't know what they did to me. Listen to Wednesday night's or Thursday night's message. You think they've done much to you? Brother Todd and I were talking afterwards. I'm not going to do the math in my head because evidently I messed that up, all right? Today is not the day. I'll do a couple little ones, though. You've heard me do the math before, right? How many times have you sinned against God in a lifetime? That's a scary number. That number's awful. One sin a day for 70 years is 28,000 sins, roughly. 400 days instead of 365 bumps you up above 70, but 70 to 80 years, that's our life, right? 28,000 sins at one a day. And you and I, one a day. We aren't even close. That's just 28,000 right there. Double it. We'll call it 30,000 so we all can do simple math so I don't have to think that hard, amen. 60,000 sins at about one per hour. We're getting a little closer. Or no, that's two per day, I'm sorry. About two per day. We're way beyond that. 20 a day, multiply it by 10, 300,000 sins in a lifetime. We're still not even close. One an hour? Come on. Let's be realistic. Every thought you ever have, everything you say, everything you do, your attitude and your actions and all the pieces put together, we're way beyond one an hour. Some days it feels like one a minute, maybe two or three a minute. And then you look around and say, well, you just don't know what those people have done to me. Jesus Christ says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Well, how can I forgive? Because Christ forgave. So also do ye. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Say, why? Because the devil is going to have a field day when you don't go ahead and get forgiveness. When you're unwilling to forgive somebody else, you know what you find? The devil gets to win. If this were your last year on earth, who do you have to forgive? Maybe it's God, maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's even lost family members, lost friends, people in your past. I don't know. Say, how can I forgive? Because Christ forgave you. You just don't understand. He understands. Maybe I don't understand. He understands. You just don't. You can keep doing it all you want to. But the truth is, the answer is to forgive. You know the last person you need to forgive? I guess sometimes the hardest one for all of us. You know who else you need to forgive? You. Did Christ forgive you? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, He forgave me. You know what's sometimes real hard? Forgive me when I failed. It's hard for me to forgive me. Because in my head, you know what I know? I know better. You know better. You're just a big dummy. I can't believe you did that again. I can't believe you failed right there. And I can't believe you thought that. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe. I start ragging on me and the devil gets in there. And we start beating ourselves up. And I am the worst critic of me than probably anybody else. Melanie might be there. I don't know. She's learning. She's doing great. Criticizing me. No. I do. I beat me up all the time. I should have handled that better. I should have done that better. I should have said this better. I get done with a message and all I'm thinking is all the things I said wrong. All the things I probably should have said differently because I probably am going to be taken wrong and I'm probably going to, and you can ask Brother Larry, I'm constantly like, Brother Larry, does that even sound right? I don't even know. I'm writing for Redeeming Hope and I'm like, this is probably a mess. I don't even know if people understand. I don't know if this is even helping anybody. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just beating on me. Gentlemen, I don't know about ladies. Gentlemen, we can do that an awful lot. You know what we need? We need to go, hey, God has forgiven me. And if God can forgive me, I need to forgive me. Yep, I failed. Admit it. We can admit it. We're failures. Praise the Lord. Room full of failures. We fail. And you know what we can say? God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know what releases yourself from all that guilt too? It removes the devil from having a little stronghold in your own life where he gets to come in and tell you how terrible you are. You ever been there? Oh, God can't use you. You're useless. You're terrible. You're awful. You're always doing this and you're always failing at that. You're pretty much the most wicked person on the planet. And why should God ever let you? And you might as well just quit on him. And you get all those things, right? They all come piling in. And you say, what's wrong? You haven't forgiven you. Because if you've forgiven you, your answer is, well, God already forgave me and I'm already forgiven myself and everything's all taken care of. And I don't know what you're talking about. Because it's all gone as soon as it's forgiven. He separated as far as the east is from the west for me. And when I forgave it, it went the same way. No point in me hanging on to it. I don't even know what you're talking about anymore. Maybe you got some things in your life holding you back from your Christian walk this year. And if the Lord looked at you and said, hey, this is your last year, you know what you may have to do? I got to forgive me. Because if I don't forgive me, it's going to hold me back from being able to do what He asked me to do. I admit, we're pretty awful. If you want to know how awful we are, we're awful. But praise God, we're forgiven. Amen. That's what makes it possible for us to walk in newness of life. The past is the past. I can't fix yesterday. But today, you know what I can do? I can do everything I can to live for my Savior. Amen. I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't look back at 2024 and look over the last 300 and however many days it is up to right here. And I can't look at those last and go, boy, I messed up there and I messed up there and I messed up. Nope, we got to forget it. And if 2025 is the last year we have to serve God, because the trumpet's going to sound or He's going to call me home, how are you going to change? What would you do differently if this year thou mayest die? What would you do? If you're in here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm done. We're going to stand. We're going to sing in a minute. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if this is your last year, Jesus Christ doesn't want you to step off of this year and step into an eternity in a lake of fire. He's done everything He needs to save you. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die at Calvary's cross to pay the debt of all of your sins. He died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He made it so that His Son would rise from the dead 3 days later, securing victory over sin, death, the grave, and make it possible so that the gift of eternal life would be offered to you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is simply believing and calling upon Jesus Christ alone. Believing that He died for you, He rose again. You're a sinner, you don't deserve heaven, but He died for you and He'll forgive you. And you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to take you to heaven because He promised. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would hate for you to end this year, 2024, not knowing that a Savior came and that He's your Savior. We're going to go ahead and stand. Brother Andrew, if you'd come. If you're lost in here, get my attention. I'd love to open a Bible and answer your questions about salvation. If you're saved in here, maybe you're thinking tonight, a lot to think about tonight. I know I went long and I apologize for that. But if this is your last year, don't you think it's pretty important if you'd change for your last year knowing it was coming? Don't you think it's high time to make the change now instead? Not knowing what's going to happen, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't you think you ought to live your next day as if it's your last day? You know, I was always told, preach every message as if it's the last one you'll ever get to preach. Why? Because I don't know if I'll ever get to do it again. Something could happen between now and Tuesday, and I wouldn't be preaching on Tuesday. And I may never preach again. Christian, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be living our lives as if today is the last day we ever get to do anything for the wonderful God who saved us. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Lord, help those to be willing to come. Father, I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. I pray Jesus would be their Savior tonight. We love You and we pray You'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.